5. I almost had that baby crying in the middle of my prayer. My hand is cold, and I put my cold hand on him, and you can hear him. That wasn't happening. My wife does the same thing when I go to hold her hand. I don't think that's because it's cold or anything. I don't know why she does that. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading 33 through 37. Really an important part of this Sermon on the Mount. Give me just a second here. I don't even have my notes out here on this. Matthew chapter 5, though, we're going to start reading there in verse 33. Jesus said here, again, you have heard that it had been said of them of old time. This is now the third time, and we'll review that a little bit, that he's made that statement. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, I love you. I thank you for this day and ask your blessing upon the service. Lord, please fill me with your spirit, Lord. I certainly know that within me there is no way that I can help anyone here. But Lord, I certainly know through your spirit and your word you can do a great work and change lives and draw us closer to you. Lord, I'm sure there's just a multitude of needs that are sitting here. So Lord, please work. I pray that you would bless and help us this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that even today they would come forward to put their faith in Christ. Please bless and work, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've been going through here in the book of Matthew. Matthew stresses that Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it really does develop his kingship, if you will, here in the Gospel of Matthew. And we have been through here, going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the last several weeks we've been looking at this section where Jesus gives altogether, he's going to give 6 of them, we have heard of old time. What was happening was, of course, the Pharisees were taking the law and misusing the law. They were creating a sub-law, if you will, underneath the law of God. And they were doing that so they could really promote their own righteousness, so they can somehow look at what they have produced and think that they have arrived, that they've attained a certain level of righteousness. And Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, goes right after that system, directly. And he begins just to tear it apart piece by piece. We saw several weeks ago where Christ had dealt with the sin of murder, the sanctity of life. And he addressed that as a root sin of anger in what's behind murder. And so we dealt with that issue. And then we got into this, next he goes into the sanctity of marriage, where he talks about adultery and divorce in the next section of verses there. And he gets to the root sin behind that, which is lust, and how destructive lust can be. And now as we come up on this section, some people might say, wow, well, it's really almost like a step down right now. I mean, he was dealing with murder, he was dealing with adultery, but now he's just dealing with oaths. I'm going to quote to you, though, from James 5:12. I want you to listen to this. You don't have to turn there. I have it written here in my notes. I'm just going to read it. It says, James was given, it's near the end of the book there, he's given a series of instructions to God's people. And he makes this statement. Notice the first several words. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. There's a great importance with the subject that we're dealing with today, and I hope that you're going to see that, especially by the time I develop this to the last point, and that is going to be dealing with integrity. You see, that's the root sin he's going to be going after here with this. Really, if this sin is taken care of, it'll handle the anger, it'll handle the lust. But this generation, as is true in our generation, had an incredible lack of integrity. And we're going to be looking at that here today as well. So first thing I want to start off with in developing this, though, is we need to define what Christ meant by oaths and swearing. What we're going to do is we're going to look at that definition of that, then we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this and what the Pharisees were doing, and then how that applies to us in relation to integrity in our heart. So first off, because of our sin nature, we have to strengthen our words many times. We have to do something to them to sort of affirm what we are saying, because we have a desperately wicked heart, as the Bible puts it. We are a people that is prone to sin, and all of us are liars. Every single one of us is a liar. And so, obviously, even the Lord allows this. We're going to see this here as we see how the Lord allowed this to develop as well. Because of that, we have to do something to strengthen our words, to give a more affirmation that to say, listen, I'm not lying. This is it. This is it. Even when you head into a court of law, you are placed under oath. You are placed under oath. Now, swearing here, we're going to look at, there's three different terms here just to briefly talk about so we're not confused. The word swearing, the word oath, and vow. All right, they're all very closely related. Basically, two would be under that of an oath, swearing and a vow. To forswear there is basically the same word that we take the word from today as perjury. What he's saying there, not to perjure yourself. So what Christ is going after here is going to be the third and the ninth commandment. He's going after two right now. He's going after taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, as well as thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He's going to be going after both of those. Again, court of law, you are placed under oath in hopes of strengthening your words, even to the point of prosecution, if you should tell a lie. That's very similar to what was laid out actually in the Scriptures when they were to make an oath to strengthen their words. Again, as I've already said, we are all liars, every single one of us. I remember when I was a boy, I was sitting down to eat, and this wasn't macaroni and cheese, believe it or not. And I was sitting down, I was probably 8, 9 years old. I can picture it very well. I remember exactly where I was sitting at the table. And we had some type of steak. It was just a meat. I remember it being very tough. And I was having trouble chewing this meat up. And I wanted to get out inside and play. I remember it was a beautiful day outside. I'm like, I'm going to be here forever with this thing. I can't swallow this stuff. And so what I would do is I began to take it out of my mouth and slide it into my pocket. The meat that had already been chewed. I'd take another bite and slide it out, put it into my pocket, and before you know it, my plate was clean. My mom came, oh, you've already finished all your dinner. I certainly have. And she let me go outside and play. Well, the next day, I'm outside playing, and I heard my mom yelling my name to come into the house. And there was a bit more concern in her voice than usual when she called my name. And I ran back to the house. I get there, and she was doing the laundry. Little did I know before she puts clothes into the washer, you know what she does? She puts her hands into those pockets to make sure they're empty. And like a dummy, I forgot to empty my pockets when I was outside. So she pulls out this handful of chewed up meat in her hand. And so I was found to be a liar at that point in time and a deceiver. Well, that affected me later on. I had to do something to strengthen my words. It was some months later. I had just gotten out of the shower. I walked downstairs. My mom is sitting there. My grandfather, he lived in the same apartment complex we were in. He was always over. And I just finished the shower. I'm getting ready to go outside. And my mom stopped and asked me, did you wash your hair? I said, yes, I did. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. And I did. I did wash my hair. She says, no, you didn't. And she said, there's no shampoo up there to wash your hair with. And I started, I swear, I'm strengthening it. I've already been proven to be a liar, so I'm throwing out whatever I can to strengthen my words because I can see her eyes. I'm getting ready to get beat. So I swear I did. I washed my hair. And she grabbed me and says, you come show me what you washed your hair with. So we walk upstairs, open up the curtain. Sure enough, there's a bottle sitting right there. That right there, I washed my hair with it. It was Nair. That is hair removal. That is not shampoo. So I washed my hair in Nair. But my mom did not believe me. Why was that? Because I'd already been proven to be a liar. So even when she was telling me, I was throwing out whatever I could to strengthen my words to let her know, listen, I'm not playing. Listen, I did do that. We have to do that as people because of our sinful heart, because we are all liars. And so the system of oaths, swearing, and vows came about. There's a law of swearing and oath-making and vow-making in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. There at the beginning of your Bible, Leviticus chapter 19. I know I did not lose my hair. I washed it out very quickly, so no hair fell out. I was very thankful for that. It is today, though. Maybe it takes effect, 30 years later. I don't know. Let's look at some of the guidelines that the Lord did give us when it comes to oath-taking, swearing, if you will, or vow-taking. When it first is swearing here, it's not dealing with how we view the word right now as in the form of cussing. It's dealing with the idea of oath-taking. It says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord God, the name of thy God, I am the Lord." All right. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. And verse 2, just one verse here as well, and then we're going to look at one more verse after this. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." All right. Now to Deuteronomy, the next book over, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Verse 21, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." All right, so and there's other passages as well that lay out what the Lord did so that people could make an oath, could swear a vow, if you will, before him. It was always to be done in the Lord's name. All right, and you weren't to take the Lord's name in vain. Of course, there were consequences to it. This was going to be sin in you. There were consequences if you were going to take an oath like this and use the Lord's name. There would be consequences if you did not follow through from the Lord God Himself, because it showed a couple of things. You were breaking two commands, taking the Lord's name in vain, and of course, that of lying or perjury would be taking place. So oath-taking was allowed in the Bible, but it was to be done with the utmost seriousness when it took place, so as to not to break the third and the ninth commandment. Again, when we make vows and oaths through different things by our own traditions that we do, and we're going to see why there's certainly nothing wrong with that. I will cover that here. You know, when you get married, you get married before God and these witnesses. All right, that's saying you're taking vows, and we're calling God into witness the vows that we are taking. By the way, this is not the message of today, but we would certainly take our vows of marriage more if we had a biblical view of our oaths. When I surrendered to preach, basically that was an oath before the Lord. When I recognized the Lord's calling on my life, when I went down that aisle and I surrendered to that, that was before, who was my witness in that case when I went forward to do that? That would be the Lord at that point in time. So again, same thing as when we go into a court of laws. As I've already mentioned, we do different times that take oaths. Even God Himself actually took oaths in the Bible. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll explain why He did, because He did not do it for fear of obviously breaking the third or ninth commandment. But we'll discuss that briefly. Hebrews chapter 6, and we can go to different places. It's not just here in Hebrews that we see this. Hebrews chapter 6, we're dealing with the new covenant that has come about now. And let's see, where do I want to start with this? He refers back to Abraham there in verse 13, for when God promised Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The Bible makes clear why God makes an oath. It has nothing to do with him at all in jeopardy of breaking the third or ninth commandment. That's on our end. it gives the illustration of a strife, of a disagreement that's coming up. And to help resolve that agreement for whatever the disagreement might be, an oath could be taken to affirm those words. Again, because of the deceitfulness of man. But when God takes an oath, it has nothing to do with anything like that, as it tells us, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. In other words, it's when God is stressing something. I want you to see this. Kind of like when Christ would say, verily, verily. Everything he said was true, but there are times when the Lord says, and don't get me wrong, we should pay attention to everything, he really stresses it. And so the Lord himself at times would even do something like this. So we see that in the Bible as well. Now, what were the Pharisees doing, though? What had happened that drew such strong condemnation from the Lord that he had to deal with it in this context of one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount? The Pharisees were coming up with different vows and oaths that did not include God's name so as to have a way out, so as to have a way of no consequences if they did not follow through with it. All right? That's what was taking place. They figured what they were doing was they were trying to find a loophole so they did not break the third or the ninth commandment. They were trying to find any way they could do that. Really, when you break it down, that's what they were doing with their whole subsystem of religion that had developed by that time. Remember, this was a nation that when they went into exile was far from God and far from His truth, and they had a long way to go to get back to that point. And it was through that time the subsystem developed, but it was going against the very heart of the law of God. The Pharisees would swear, the phrases he uses were very common in that day of what they would swear by. They would swear by heaven. They would not mention God's name. They would swear by the earth. They would swear by Jerusalem. They would swear by their own head. Again, that way they thought they were fine because they did not use God's name. And the Lord lets them know, every time you use any one of those, you are using the Lord's name. Heavens is His. The earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is the city of the great King. He is the creator of your life. Look over at Matthew chapter 23. We see some more craziness of what the Pharisees were doing with the oaths. Verse 16, chapter 23 and verse 16. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for neither is greater the gold, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar, oh, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gifts. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Again, they are coming up with all these loopholes that they thought they were getting around this thing and creating their own, again, their own little subculture here of religion. And trying to say that they weren't breaking God's word, but he's letting them know, no, you absolutely are. And he's dealing with a very, you know, just a very serious issue. Now, let me cover this before I get into the heart of the matter here. We say, well, is it all right to take oaths today? There's different people take different positions. If you were to ask the Quaker, they would say absolutely not at all. They would not go into a court of law and take an oath. And they would use the verses we read there in Matthew chapter 5 to say just that. But what we do see in Scripture is I believe what Christ was refusing there, and I believe I could show that pretty easily, was the oaths that the Pharisees were taking, these vain, silly oaths. I don't believe Christ was changing what we do see in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at this time, because what you're going to see Christ do in Matthew chapter 26 is he's going to respond to an oath. That's when he actually speaks up during the trial. We're going to see Paul taking oaths. Matter of fact, let's look at one, because in there, in the context when Paul does, he says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, and shortly after that, for a good reason, he actually makes an oath at that time. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What the Pharisees had did, which was completely against God's word. They had changed this system and manipulated it from how God intended. Just like with marriage, just like with so many things here. Let me start in verse 17. So we see it in the Bible after that. We see it in Hebrews with God himself. We see it with Jesus in trial of Matthew chapter 26. We see it here with the Apostle Paul. And we only see it with very serious things or a judicial matter. Let's start in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Again, referring to what we're dealing with in Matthew chapter 5. But we're going to watch what he does here as we read on in this same section. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea, yea, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and giveth the earnest of the spirit of our hearts. Moreover, notice what he does here. He's going to make an oath. I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, nor for yet that we have dominion over your faith, but for helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. He's using an oath at this time to affirm his words, just like God had given it. But he did it exactly how it was laid out in the Old Testament, by using the Lord's name to affirm and to strengthen it. And so we see it, when we do see it used in the New Testament, it's exactly how it was given to us in the Bible, and it's with the utmost seriousness and not for frivolous things, not just throwing it out there. That wasn't taking place. So now, let's get to the heart of the problem. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus here, just like he's done with the previous portion of his sermon, he's going after the heart of the issue. He's going after the Pharisees' lack of integrity and their low view of truth. And in this case, I mean truth as in speaking lies. All right? And I'll get to that in a little bit. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. Let me just hold up on that right there. The Pharisees were following the letter of the law. They were masters at that. Completely ignoring the spirit of the law, of why God gave it. Dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. They were following the letter of the law, leaving off the spirit of the law. Because of this, it's what was leading them to try and find loopholes in the law of how they could get around things. They were failing to recognize their own wickedness and how wretched they were. I mean, think about what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, even regards to their salvation. It's this very issue that is keeping them from following Christ and turning their life over to him. It's this very issue he's dealing with right here. They are going about to establish their own righteousness. Man, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of groups are doing that today in the name of Christianity, going about to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of God's righteousness in Christ. Because what would happen when you would see the law and you took it as it was given in the spirit of it, you saw yourself as wretched as you are. And they were trying to develop a system to sort of console themselves, a standard that they could meet. People today are constantly trying to find loopholes when it comes to serving God. Always. See, there's a difference in heart between, let me try and give you an idea about a difference of a heart of a person, of those who are trying to seek loopholes and those who just want to seek God. There's a big difference. Both might be saved, I'm not saying that. Both might be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and have a genuine conversion before the Lord. But you have a desperately wicked heart. If you begin seeking loopholes, basically, how would I say that? Instead of asking how I can draw closer to God, your question might be, how can I get closer to the world without sinning? It's not how much more can I go closer to God and have a stronger relationship with Him. Those looking for loopholes, they want to see, all right, well, I see this in the Bible, but how close can I get to it without sinning? It's not that you don't want to sin. You see, your heart's desire's in the wrong place. You're just trying to figure out how to live within the Christian realm without necessarily committing an offense before God. It's not that God has your heart and it's going the other way. Lord, what can I do more to draw closer to you? If you remember in the men's meeting, I talked about Elisha when we had the men's prayer breakfast. We spent 3 sessions looking at the life of Elisha. And what we saw about Elijah, one of the most important things about his life, remember, as he was traveling with Elijah, the day he was going to get the double portion, as they stopped at the first location, what was it, Beth, I don't remember, and he said, you can stay here. It's okay, you can stay here, Elisha. And he said, no, I'm going with you. As sure as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, I'm going with you. They went to the next location, and Elijah told him again, you can stay here. It's all right, it's not sin. And it would not have been. Had he stayed, he would not have sinned against the Lord. He said, no, as sure as my soul liveth and the Lord with it, I'm going with you. And then they come up on the banks of the Jordan River, and once again Elijah tells him, he says, you can stay right here. It's all right. He says, no, I am going further with my life. I know it's fine if I stay here, but I want to go further with it. And when they cross the Jordan, it's at that point that Elijah looks at him and says, what do you want? What do you want? A double portion. He was willing to go far enough with his life. We have a generation, even within churches, basically sermons are just built around finding those loopholes. Finding those loopholes. When the Lord, remember, what He wants is our heart. What He wants is the relationship with you. What He wants, as I mentioned in Sunday school with David, what He wants is somebody, is a man after His own heart. That's not trying to see, all right, how close can I get to play with this? It's a person who sees, listen, life is all about the Lord and desiring God to use you. You see, those looking for the loopholes, it shows something else has your heart. That you have enough fear of God, perhaps, to try and keep you right in a way. But He doesn't have your heart. And again, the sin He's going to be dealing with here is a sin of integrity. These things are very closely related. That is the heart of the issue. Again, in Matthew 5:37, Christ had said, you know what it should be? This is what you need to be doing. Let your, you know, yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, we should be a people that we don't even have to use anything to strengthen our words. That they know that, listen, that if He said it, He's going to do it. If He said yes, that's it. They're not worried about deceit and guile. They're not worried about the deception that comes into place that is produced by a desire to preserve self. Where integrity comes in. Look at Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 6. This is a powerful verse. Please get this. Those first few words, behold. Of course, David is broken at this time. This is a prayer of confession of his sins. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This verse is absolutely dealing with integrity. God desires truth in the inward parts. It's not the front that you put on when you're here that impresses God. What God desires is truth in the inward heart. He desires people of integrity, where your yea is yea and your nay is nay. Where the deceit isn't there, where He wants that truth highly regarded. Even people holding the truth, even if it means personal harm. The Bible teaches us that it is integrity that will guide you in life. It's when you have integrity. You see, integrity is what guides you when nobody else is around. It's what integrity is going to guide you, and you're sitting down in front of that computer screen, and all of a sudden you're alone in the house. Without integrity, you're going to fall. It's integrity that's going to guide you when you're in that car. It's integrity that's going to guide you when you're at work. It's integrity that's going to guide you when your mom and dad aren't present. It's integrity that's going to guide you when your husband isn't there. It's integrity that's going to guide you when your wife isn't there. Without integrity to guide you, the only thing you're left with is going to be your flesh. And that will be making the decisions. There was a poll given several years ago of what you would be willing to do for $10 million. What would you be willing to do for... Now understand, this is only over a phone. I'll make a point about this later. This is just over a phone call. They did a random survey of what you would be willing to do for $10 million. And they gave the people a series of questions of what you'd be willing to do. Here was the results from that poll. Would you abandon your entire family for $10 million? 25% said yes. Would you abandon their church? 25% said yes. Would you become a prostitute for at least a week or longer? 23% said yes. Would you give up your American citizenship? 16% said less. Now, what shocked me was that was less than the others, really. Would you leave your spouse? 16% had said yes. Would you withhold testimony and let a murderer go free? 10% said yes. Would you kill a stranger? 7% said yes. Would you put their children up for adoption? 98% said yes. No, it wasn't that. That was 3% that had said that. Now understand this. The reason why I brought up that was over a phone. There was different sources I was searching. That is much different when the person sees the money in front of them. Those percentages skyrocket when the money is in front of them, and a whole lot less money. See, this was just over a phone that they were responding to, but there's other groups that actually went out and had cash with them and have asked people to do great immoral things when they saw the cash. Incredible. And of course, they wouldn't follow through with it, but it was just to see, what would you be willing to do? What are we lacking in integrity? We're lacking integrity. Look over in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Great verse right here. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It is better to have nothing with integrity than to have wealth with it. It is better to have nothing with your integrity than to have wealth without your integrity. Again, many times we think that wealth is the key to happiness. It certainly is not. We have so many illustrations of that in life, so many places we can look to see that is not it. It's not what it's about. You've been deceived. It is about a real walk with God, which produces integrity in the heart. I remember when we were on deputation in the motorhome, and I was staying with some family, and I had to replace my shocks on the motorhome. And so I went to an auto parts store, and I purchased the shocks, and I really didn't pay too much attention to the price. But when I got into the vehicle, the relative that was with me was just like, man, did you see what happened? I'm like, no, I missed it. And he said, the price you got those shocks for. And I looked, and it was ridiculously low. I didn't pay attention. I bought like $10 or $12 or something like that. It should have been whatever, a whole lot more than whatever it was I paid. And so when I saw that, I said, oh, wait. And I headed back into the store. And he stopped me. He said, no, what are you doing? No, that's their fault. That's their fault. That's not you. You didn't try and steal those things. That's their fault. See, what wasn't guiding that person was integrity. I got to sleep that night. I got to somehow be able to get on my knees later on that day and pray. I got to be able to open the Word of God and actually have the Lord try and speak to my heart. And of course, so I went back in, and much to the shock of that lady cashier, and I showed her how much she had charged me whatever. I don't know what digit she was missing there, but it was, you know, not nearly what it should have been. During his time as a rancher, Theodore Roosevelt has this story. He said one of his cow punchers had lassoed a maverick steer. They lit a fire and they prepared the branding irons for it. The part of the range they were on was claimed by another rancher, though, boarding his property, a guy named Lane. It was one of Roosevelt, again, one of his neighbors. According to the cattleman's rule, the steer, therefore, belonged to Lane since it was on his property. As his cowboy applied the brand, Roosevelt said, wait, that should be Lane's brand. He said, that's all right, boss, said the cowboy. He said, but you're putting on my brand, Roosevelt said to him. The man said, that's right. And Roosevelt said to him, drop that iron, he demanded, and get back to the ranch and get out. I don't need you anymore. A man who will steal for me will steal from me. The man lacked integrity. We're brought up in a culture that teaches us the opposite of integrity. That if the opportunity is there, you take it. Absolutely not. Life isn't about those different opportunities that we face. Life is about the Lord. And I don't have time to develop this morning with this sermon, but if you will look at men like Joseph and see how God used their integrity and how that was the avenue that opened up God's blessing on their life. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. The just man walketh in his integrity. Notice the punctuation there. We're not finished yet. His children are blessed after him. Oh, integrity is important in your home. You see, because those closest to you will be the first ones to recognize if you lack integrity. And you want to know who's going to suffer? Those children. It is one of the reasons we lose so many kids. They see one face at church and another face at home. A key to heaven blessing is what? Integrity. Integrity. Even if it means your own harm or your embarrassment, integrity. Integrity will build your character. It's integrity that, again, as I mentioned earlier, it helps you to do right when nobody else is around. That's what's going to be the guide in your life. That's what the Lord's going to use because you desire truth in the inward parts where your religion just isn't an outward show. That it's really about the relationship with the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And you have such a desire for Him with that you cannot separate truth in the inward parts from that. You can't do it. You can have a desire for religion. You can have a desire for the culture of church. But none of that will give you the desire for truth in the inward hearts. The only thing that's going to produce that is a heart for the Lord. Integrity, as we see in even the context of our Scripture, gives you a love for truth. And again, I'm not meaning this in the sense of the idea of I mean in the sense of how often we tell lies and think it's nothing. I don't know how many times that I've been there with people and I'll witness events, and then when we're somewhere else and I hear the recounting of that event, I'm like, I don't remember that. When I was in PNG, I began to do this with some of the pastors I was training. And what I was doing was testing their integrity. I would give them questions that I already knew the answer to, that things came up, that I knew would put them on the spot for different issues. It wasn't because I wanted to see if there's, I knew they were sinful. We're all sinful. I want to see where the integrity lies. I want to see what they would respond to. Because I knew those who would actually be willing to suffer themselves and have some shame over a desire for the truth, what I knew from Scripture was, they'll have God's blessing.
it'll be real.
Those were the ones, I never challenged them, and multitudes would lie. I never challenged them on it. But the ones I was going to be investing much of my time in were the ones who demonstrated integrity. Why? Because they'd have God's blessing. They would have God's blessing. Integrity, keep your home together. Integrity will build your character. Integrity will give you a love for truth. And we certainly need that today. We certainly need to understand that, listen, lying is right there with adultery. Lying is right there with murder. It's right there. It's as if we can just excuse this thing. Usually, again, we lie for self, to preserve self or to glorify self. That's usually when the lies come into play. We need a desire for truth. Integrity does not put self first. Integrity puts God first. The only way your yes will be yes and your no, no, is when integrity has your heart. And integrity gets your heart when you're, and integrity has your heart when you are making your life all about the Lord. Putting self aside and going after Him. Integrity sees the importance of truth in the inward parts, where it's not just to give the appearance of truth, because self might benefit. You see, it's really seeing that God is there. Do you know what strengthens your integrity? Follow that. I'm going to close with this. What really strengthens your integrity, don't miss this, is faith. When you know God is there. He's right there. As faith grows, integrity grows. And Christian, please understand this. I've spent 9 years in the military. I've been in the business world. I have vast amounts of different experiences that God has given me in life. From living in a jungle for 12 years. The Lord will constantly put you in situations at your work. Maybe even this week. Maybe you're facing a situation right now at home or in work, where integrity is in question, where you have a decision to make about what you're going to do. But boy, if I go this route, the profits will be so much greater. If I go this route, the promotion will be there. If I go this route, nobody will know. That is so not true. God always knows. He always knows. It is the integrity that we need to let guide us. And for that, that comes right back to our relationship with God. And I believe this completely. We don't have time to, I'm not going to, I believe I can go to Romans chapter 8 and develop it though. That as we surrender and see, again, I made this statement the last night of the missions conference and it's so true. The more you try to do good, the more wicked you see yourself as you really are. I believe it was A.W. Tozer who made that statement. That is so true. And I believe from Romans 8, as you're trying to do good, I believe that it is something that the Lord, a work the Lord does on our heart to give us the strength we need to live the Christian life, because it's not in us. It does come from Him. So I hope you see the importance of those words that Christ said, let your yes be yes, let your yea be yea. Nay, nay. It all comes back to integrity. With every head bowed and every eye closed.